It's my honor to have Brother Chuck Harding, Dr. Chuck Harding, with us from Awake America this afternoon. I met him in a Bible conference, and I was actually his chauffeur for a few days, I guess, like back last year sometime. And I believe that what he has to say to us today will be a challenge to our hearts. And I believe it'll be very interesting and helpful. Brother Harding, if you would, you come. He's going to tell you more about his ministry and that sort of thing. And I appreciate you being with us today.
Thank you, Brother Jarvis. It's a blessing, honor to be here with you men and ladies and God's people. I just appreciate so much the opportunity to share my burden for our country. I never thought in my wildest dreams I wouldn't only be able to represent my Lord, but my country as well. And Brother David, with your permission, I think we'll show that at the end, if that's okay. And thank you. Just the Lord just impressed that upon my heart, and so up goes the screen again. Amen. Well, I wasn't brought up a Baptist. When I got saved, God was gracious to me and led me into the Independent Baptist movement. And I appreciate being a Baptist because Baptists are biblicists. Amen. I'll just like that. It makes it real simple. Okay. I knew a guy. He was a good preacher, and he had three things in the front of his Bible. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. When he grew in grace, he said, you know, I can take that middle part out. Because whether I believe it or not, if God says it, that settles it. And so I just want to tell you very quickly about the fact that Awake America is not an organization. It's a ministry. Okay, a lot of times people say, what is this, a moral majority thing? No, it's not. Number one, we're not ecumenical. We're Independent Baptists. I only invite Independent Baptists to the Capital Connection. Amen. And the reason why is, well, you know, a lot of times people say, well, what's the Baptist of being a Baptist going to do to get you to heaven? I said, nothing. But if you're going to heaven, you might as well just go ahead and go first class. Amen. That's what I've always thought. But in any case, Awake America's five things. Number one, we need to get educated as to who we are. For years now, this culture has robbed from us our Christian heritage. I mean, I can remember, well, a senator, he just got reelected, and he was feeling very good about himself. And so he was going through his state, and he was just talking to the different constituents, and they were going by a nursing home. And he said, well, let's just turn in and see the dear people in the nursing home, because I'm sure that some of those dear folks went ahead and voted for me. And so they walked in, and there was one of the patients there right by the nursing station. And again, feeling just very good about himself, he said, do you know who I am? She said, well, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. But we're suffering from a national Alzheimer's disease. I mean, we don't know who we are. How unique we are. May I say this? The United States of America is one of two nations in the history of mankind that started from the premise of God's word. Israel and America. No other nation on earth in history has done the same thing. Not even Great Britain with their great missionary efforts of yesteryear. They came to the truth. If nations at all get the truth, they always come to it. They've never started with it. America started with the Bible. Amen. And so we went ahead and thought it might be a good idea if we would take the Bible that Congress passed a resolution to print in 1782 and put that Bible back into every senatorial and every House representative's office on Capitol Hill. And so we did that. We had our anniversary of the King James in 2011. And then in 2013, we had enough coordination, organization with pastors, said, how'd you like to take the Bible that Congress passed a resolution to print? And by the way, it was a King James Bible. And they gave it to a man by the name of Robert Aiken, because they didn't want to call anything king. You can understand that, okay, after separating from Great Britain. But it was the King James Bible, and they took that Bible, and they gave it to Aiken, and Aiken printed 10,000 copies and started to distribute them throughout the United States. Now, that should go ahead and put the rest, all the separation of church and state nonsense. Say, what are you talking about? Look, the fact of the matter is, we don't have a separation of church and state in our documents. Say, what are you talking about? Our document says the state stays out of the church, but it never says that the people of the church should stay out of the state. It says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That means they stay out of our business. Amen. But the reason why we have a free pulpit in America and the reason why we have not tax exemption because the IRS says so, but tax immunity because the Constitution says so, is because this pulpit, along with every other pulpit in America, is supposed to preach and keep our government on track. And we have grown silent. Baptists have always had an integral part in the foundation and the formulation of this country. In fact, there were years past when Protestants would go by a Baptist church and one would say to the other, go by the Baptist church, we tip our hats. Well, why do we tip our hats when we go by the Baptist church? Well, because the Baptists are the reason why we have the freedom of the pulpit. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to basically redress our grievances to our government, because a Baptist preacher by the name of John Leland got together with James Madison and said, we need to put a few more links in the chain to chain down the beast. And what was the beast? It was our government. And what was the chain? It's the Constitution of the United States. By the way, that's based on 28 biblical principles in the Bible. You understand, the Bible has given us our Constitution. And we need to understand these things and realize how special we are, how unique we are. And even going back further, we see great men, Baptist men, like John Clark's charter for Rhode Island, the Baptist colony, Schubel Stearns, and the planting of churches, Obadiah Holmes that was beat by the Puritans because it was preaching soul liberty. Don't talk to me about the Reformers. They're not my heroes. My heroes are the Baptist preachers of America. David Jones, the fighting chaplains that would preach repentance to the troops and then run in to battle in front of the troops to basically fight for independence from tyranny. John Gonneau, George Washington's hand-picked chaplain, and after ensuring that the general was saved, went to him during the war for independence and started to give him scripture references on baptism. And George Washington came to Gonneau, that Baptist pastor that he had personally asked to be his chaplain, and he said, Pastor Gonneau, I need to be baptized in deep water. The Anglicans have it wrong, and I want you to baptize me. And it's not hearsay. It is written history that John Gonneau baptized George Washington in a nearby river. And there's a painting that hangs in the William Jewell College in Liberty, Missouri, that actually shows that. And by the way, Liberty, Missouri, and that was a university that was started by Jesse James's dad, who was a Baptist preacher. That's another story. Okay. But the fact of the matter is, we have this country's founding father baptized by a Baptist. Amen. I kind of like that. The form of government that we have taken from Isaiah 33 and verse 22, because Thomas Jefferson visited a Baptist church and said the Baptists have a church government that should be the impetus, that should be the blueprint for a type of government that I think this country could use all the way through. From the very beginning of our nation's history, we see Baptists in the forefront, standard bearers, way out in front of everyone else. And now we've become bystanders. You know why? Because someone convinced us it wasn't spiritual to be once in a while preaching about how we need a right government to keep us safe and the pulpit free. For years, people said, how do we get our policies in our nation? I say it comes from the pulpit. For decades and decades and decades, the policy came from the pulpit to the pew, from the people in the pew to the public, from the public to the policymakers, to policy, to law. But it started right here in the pulpit. But what happens when the pulpit goes silent? I'll tell you what happens. The people in the pew don't know what to think, and they start going out to the pundits and prognosticators, those news media idiots, and these talk show hosts, and that's where they get their opinions on what's going on in our society, and the pastor is circumvented, and that's not biblical, it's not historical, it's not constitutional. We need to get back to where we belong once again as standard bearers for this country, Baptists leading this nation as they always have. So we look at what has happened, and we see some things that we once again need to take our ground and to get educated as to who we are. Secondly, we need to get engaged. What are you talking about, Brother Harding? I'm talking about the fact that in the Bible, all the way through the Bible, you have the people of God connected with the people of government. What happened? I mean, why did we separate from our government? Was it biblical? People say, well, it's not spiritual to be involved in government. If it's not spiritual to be involved in government, then you tell me who Daniel was if he wasn't a political appointee. You tell me who Joseph was if he wasn't a political appointee. You see, remember, if the Bible says it, that should settle it. Amen? Period. End of story. Because we are biblicists. When you look in the Bible, well, you say, well, you shouldn't be talking about government from the pulpit. Look, you understand, right? Who Samuel was? And he was one that told King Saul, the kingdom has been rent from you. And Nathan told David, thou art the man. And Elijah was the one that went to wicked King Ahab and said, you're the family that's troubling Israel. And in the New Testament, and I can go on in the Old Testament, the New Testament, John the Baptist told Herod, shouldn't have your brother's wife. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Talking about duality of citizenship. And yes, we have a citizenship to this country right over here that this standard represents. But we also have a citizenship to heaven where that flag over there, you see, stands for. We see it right here displayed in this church. Our duality of citizenship, our first citizenship to heaven and our King, King Jesus. Amen. But our second citizenship to this nation, the greatest nation in modern history, a nation that every July the 4th celebrates another world record as the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. Why? Because our constitution is based upon the Bible. And when you base things on the Bible, they just work. And so we have gathered pastors, Baptist pastors from all over this country to go to Washington, D.C., and they just sit down and they just talk to people and they say, look, we're not coming to discuss politics today. We're coming to pray for you. It's amazing to see what happens. The walls come down. I mean, people open up their doors. And in fact, the first year, there was a congresswoman from a particular state, and we gave the Bible out that first year, and she said to the pastor, I don't know much about the Bible. Here, would you read me some of your favorite passages? He said, yes, let me show you this one here, first of all, in Romans chapter 3. Amen? Started sowing the gospel seed. Hey, we've been in amazing offices in Washington. It's wonderful what God's doing. He's opening up the doors. We walk in and we say, we're here to give you this presentation, a book. And since the Bible, we've written three books, the foundations that sustain America, the sacrifice that defines America, and the prayers that shaped America. Bring these books in and hand them to the particular representative. And they said, that's very nice. Thank you. What do you want? I said, we don't want anything. Okay, well, come on in my office here. And they sit down and they ask the pastor a second time, so what do you want? Sewers backing up in your facility there in your church? No, we're not here for anything. Well, why are you here? We're here today to pray for you. You what? And it's amazing to see what God's done. The walls come down. So, well, Brother Harding, I don't know if that's scriptural or not. If you would, and turn with me over to 1 Timothy, and I hope I get through my introduction here. And I'll have to just have a word of prayer, and we'll. And I need to keep track of the time. I know, but 1 Timothy, you see, this is our mandate here. This is not a suggestion. This is an exhortation. Okay, what does God exhort us to do? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And I exhort therefore that first of all, here's some first things: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then God gets very specific, doesn't he, in verse 2, as he always does, for kings. Oh, look at that, huh? So God exhorts us to go and pray for the people of government. I believe that's what the Bible says. What do you think? And again, if the Bible says it, then whether we believe it or not, that should settle it. And look at this, and for all that are in authority.
Why? Here is our advantage, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we get. But look at this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. That shows the beneficence of our God. But look at verse 4. Here's the bottom line. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? And truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. So we get educated, we get engaged, we entreat God's mercy upon our country. Why? Because right now we're at 60 million babies that we've murdered under the guise of abortion. And oh, by the way, when I believe Kavanaugh does get confirmed and we have a majority of constitutionalists on the Supreme Court, I think we will see abortion on demand on a federal level remanded and given back to the states. Right now, just to tell you something that's going on as a result of pastors coming these last 6 years, we've had for the first time since 1973 in Iowa a bill that was put into law called the Heartbeat Bill. That means in Iowa, right now, tonight, it is illegal for a doctor to abort a child whose heart has started to beat, and they normally start beating after the fourth week, and most times women don't even know they're pregnant until then. What is that doing? It's saving the life of the unborn, and it's taking some of God's righteous indignation off of our country. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm kind of excited about what's going on. Amen. And you look at the news and you say, oh, Brother Harding, the news. Look, the news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it's not. There's the good news right there. That's the good news. Amen. So we get people educated as to who they are again, and we get them engaged by coming to Washington, D.C., and then replicating what we do in the nation's capital and state capitals. We're in 20 different states now, where pastors have simply taken what we're doing, and they're doing it under the auspices of their independent Baptist churches. It's not an organization. We just help pastors do what pastors should have always been doing. Amen? So we entreat God's mercy, encourage others to do the same. And we do these four things: get educated, get engaged, and treat God's mercy, encourage others, so we can do the most important thing, and that is to evangelize the lost. See, that's the most important thing, isn't it, for us? See people saved, baptized in deep water, grow in grace, and duplicate, replicate themselves. Amen? The second most important thing should be to hold on to our country. That gives us the permission to accomplish the Great Commission, so we can do the most important thing. Amen? And so that's Awake America. But we have to understand, well, Brother Harding, I just don't think that you can be called as a missionary to government. If you would, please look with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I must ask, Brother, what time do you want me to stop? Okay. I'm gonna be mindful, though, because I know someone's following me. Okay. It says here, and of course, this is the Lord speaking, so I guess we can take this as the truth. Amen? Because this is the Lord speaking, and it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name." Look at this, before three people groups. The Gentiles, aren't you glad about that? And look at the second people group, and kings, government, and the children of Israel. Amen? So I guess if Paul, by God's own remarks, can be called to government, I guess others can be as well. I was called to this. My pastor told me to pray about this ministry. I didn't invent this. I didn't dream this up. I believe in pastoral authority. And when my pastor said, you need to pray about this, you need to pray about this kind of ministry, I took that as from the Lord. And I prayed all night long. And I told my pastor the next morning, that's exactly what God has called me to do. I see it as clear as day. Amen? And so then I just started to ask God, how do I go about doing it? And got on my face before God, and God slowly but surely started to just unlock doors. And do you understand, when pastors come, when the light and salt shows up, there are things that just happen. You understand? I mean, we had a Muslim congressman that was visited from a pastor in Indiana. And 3 years, by the time the third year rolled around, he had given that pastor an hour to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then came to his church and sat through a presentation of the gospel. and shook his hand afterwards and said, "That's very interesting. I need to think about that." A Muslim congressman. And then asked the pastor, "Could I say a few words?" Pastor kind of swallowed. "I guess so." The guy got up behind the pulpit and told the congregation, "Thank you for getting behind your pastor and getting him to come, because your pastor walked into my office and looked me in the eyes and said, I want you to know that God loves you and I love you." You see, the folks there in Washington, D.C., even Muslim congressmen, they're not our enemy. It's the ideology that has turned them in the wrong direction. What we need to realize is that every single one of us, God's men and their people, have been called to demonstrate to the world that we need to be always relevant to our society. Look, when I was a little boy, I got picked up. I was hitchhiking. Different day. I wouldn't recommend that today. But it was a different day when I was a young fella and I was hitchhiking. And one of those trucks that were carrying all the cars pulled over and picked me up. I went to open the door and the trucker said, "Not enough room in here. Go get in one of the cars." So I did. I climbed up one of the cars and sat there and we took off. And this guy was really into picking up hitchhikers. He picked up 18 more hitchhikers. And we all had our own cars. And he was driving along and he got going too fast. He was pulled over going 90 miles an hour and we all got tickets. What I'm saying is, hey, we shouldn't be guilty by association. We're not supposed to be of the world, but we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be relevant to our society. We are the ones, as God says, that have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty of an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so I just want to preach for a little bit tonight on the miracle of revival in America. If you would please take your Bibles and go with me to this one scripture that I'm going to use tonight as just a reference, a jumping off point. Ezra, if you would please, chapter 9 and verse 8. Ezra 9 and verse 8. It's amazing to see what God's done even after the very first year. You say, what are some of the things that have occurred? Well, we have a president in the White House that is a patriot. Now, he's not a sanctified individual, and we know that, don't we? I mean, he's not us. I get that. Now, there is a pastor that claims that he has led him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's very transparent, and we all wish he wasn't as transparent as he is sometimes. But I don't know about you, I'm kind of excited about the fact that he moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Aren't you excited about that? You know, I like the blessings of God. I want to see the blessings of God on my country. I want to see the blessings of God on my family. And we have Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that bear that out. So I'm looking forward to some blessings. Amen. I'm looking forward to the fact that we were invited to a White House briefing. I mean, the doors that have opened up are amazing. Wednesday, when I get back to Washington, D.C., we're going to be walking into the White House complex every week. Every week I'm there, we're invited to the Vice President's Bible study. Every single week. I mean, I'm blown away. I've met the President. I've met the Vice President. I've talked to them. And we sit with the senators and congressmen that you watch on television. And you know what they say? We need your scriptural advice on things. I mean, so how did it all start? It started with God giving us an idea to invite independent Baptists to come to Washington, D.C. and simply go in and pray with these people. That's how it started. It was a God's idea. And the very first year after that, we were walking down the hall, Brother Creed and I, my pastor and I, and a congressman said, "You're Dr. Harding, you're Pastor Creed, Wake America. You did that, hosted that Capital Connection, right?" We said, "Yes." He said, "I need to see you in my office." I thought we were in trouble. I said, "It wasn't me, it was Brother Creed, so I don't know, you want to see me, I'm with him." And he came in and took his coat off and came around, sat down and said, "I need your scriptural advice on something." It's happening all the time. I mean, it is simply amazing what the Lord's allowed us to do. Value action teams on the Senate, value action team on the House side, you can't go, you have to be invited. And because pastors have come, we've been invited to go. Look, you say, well, Brother Harding, what are you? I'm an old shoe. I say, what are you talking about? When you want to nail something into the wall, you've got a lot of shiny hammers in the garage. But how many times have you pulled your shoe off and used the heel? Why? Because it's in your hand. I'm not a shiny hammer. I'm just an old shoe that's put his life in God's hands. And he's done amazing things. And so if you would, Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I know there's one interpretation to God's word, but there's many applications. I want to apply this to where we are tonight, that God, because of a miracle, has given us a space of grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And oh dear God, now as we, for these next few minutes, look to you, Father, we ask that, number one, you would descend into this service in your presence. Lord, might we sense the Holy Spirit working in our minds and our hearts. Lord, we ask for a hedge of protection around us, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Lord, bind off the wicked one. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of life just to dissipate for a while. And Lord, please, dear God, help us to look to the eternal. And might you reveal unto us through thy eternal word, Father, things that will just not shake us, but will change us. Help us to move forward for thine honor and glory. Lord, as we unite our minds and hearts, I step back, and Lord, we ask that you would step forward. Articulate these lips, this tongue, illuminate, enlarge this mind, and Father, everything that's said, that your words and thoughts might be my words and thoughts, but most of all, that you would endue and endow and empower with your Holy Spirit the words, dear God, apply them to our hearts, we thy people. We'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do, for we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power and the merit and the authority that is in his name, we ask it. Amen. I just think it's an amazing thing that we saw a miracle on November the 8th, where we couldn't even get 20% of God's people to show up to the polls to vote. By the way, a duty that has been given to us by people shedding their blood and giving that last good measure on battlefields throughout our entire history. And we couldn't even get off of our blessed assurances and get and vote. But we went from less than 20% this last November the 8th to over 81%. You know what that is? That's a miracle. And it shocked this nation, and it shocked the entire world. You say, well, Brother Harding, I just wish we had a better candidate to vote for. Look, the fact of the matter is, God was in this. And when you look at the Bible, there were such men like Cyrus, was there not, that God used, and other men as well. What we need to be thankful for is we don't have Madam Hillary in there. Can you imagine if that would have happened? Amen? But we have, yes, a man that we cringe sometimes when he tweets the things out that he does, but still, he's done some very, very good things for our country. Look, I like the fact that he is railing on these guys that are taking the knee for our flag during the NFL. I like the fact that he's basically keeping his promises to our veterans. Amen. I love the fact that this man, when Rocket Man, I love that term, Rocket Man, started to threaten us, he said, don't even think about threatening the United States because we will unleash fury upon you that the world hasn't seen. And everyone was saying, look what he's doing, he's playing. No, he wasn't. He was negotiating. And for the first time since we ceasefired. By the way, we're still at war with North Korea. You understand that, right? That war never ended. We got the demilitarized zone, and that was it. Ceasefire. But we're still technically at war with North Korea. He got them to sit down with him. And oh, by the way, I think it's rather interesting that most major news sources did not even report on many of our dear veterans' bodies being repatriated to the United States. So there are some good things that are going on. This administration has officially said, we believe that life begins at conception. I just kind of like that. I kind of like the fact that, yes, Donald Trump isn't who he, well, who we think he should be. But Mike Pence is there, and he is really listening to Mike Pence. And Mike Pence, truly, even though I know he's got some strange way of worshiping, I've seen his Bible and I've talked to him. He's a born-again believer that has daily devotions every day, family altar with his family, and he's really affecting this present. But what I'm saying is, what we need to realize is, we saw a miracle, and because of that, we've been given a space of grace. And it's not just so we can continue on like we've always done. I think it's to do something very unique. As I look into history, I see something that when we look at this nation, a lot of times people say, well, this nation was born out of revolution. No, it wasn't. This nation was not born out of revolution. This nation was born out of revival. And the one thing that linked all of the 13 original colonies together that formed a nation was the fact that there were so many people that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we must thoroughly understand is where we stand. America was founded through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that brought those 106 separatists onto that boat. That's the thing that basically, as they opened the Bible and said, Lord, help us to get across the Atlantic to the new world so we can worship freely under the dictates of your word and through and by the Holy Spirit. That's what actually got those people who were at church to say, dear God, we want you to understand, if you get us across, we're going to found a nation that'll be for the propagation of the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. And when they came here, they said, this is a nation by the will of God. Amen. Half of them died that first winter. What was left? Another half of them died the next winter. They were not used to the rigors of the new world. And William Bradford, a Christian, in his journal said, I told him, you need to come back with me to Europe. And he puts down in his journal, that did not dissuade them. They said, if we be not foundation stones, may God allow us to be stepping stones, that our children may stand on our shoulders and go forward and establish a nation unlike any other nation in the history of mankind. That's amazing. That's America, where people came here to worship the gospel. It was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have America. Yes, the dawning of liberty began in Europe in the 1300s with Wycliffe copying the Bible out into the common man's tongue. And then later, Johannes Gutenberg, because of that accident and dropping that little block of wood that he carved his initial J into, a bucket of violet ink, and plucking it back out as a little boy and putting it on a piece of paper and coming back and picking it up and seeing his initial printed on that piece of paper, that began to formulate in his mind the movable type. And one of the very first documents that came off of that was the Bible. And it began to again proliferate the type of gospel messages that went out, and people got saved, and young people were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It dawned in Europe, but its destination was America. The prayers that shaped America, the sacrifice that defines America, the foundations that sustain America, these timeless truths were all born out of revival in the hearts and minds of our forefathers that came here with an inexhaustible, unstoppable strategy that had been fueled and fired by a great revival that started there but really took off here. The embarkation. I like to see the painting in the rotunda, and every time that we have the Capitol connection, I give an after-hours tour in the rotunda and through the Capitol, and I get a congressman that he has to come and kind of be our, you might say, chaperone, but I give the tour. And it's wonderful to see the Capitol, the most recognizable edifice of America. And it's simply a tribute to what God's done. And we sing songs under the rotunda and have church in the Capitol at 10 o'clock at night. It's fun. We go right down to the House of Representatives and sit where they sit. In fact, the first time we got to do that, the Congress said, would you have all the people pray for the people that are going to be sitting in the seats the next day? And everyone, when I told them to do that, they stood up, turned around and knelt. And the congressman looked at me and he went, I said, well, Independent Baptist, that's how we pray. On our knees. And he went, his dad is an Independent Baptist pastor, by the way, in North Carolina, that congressman. Well, the first year, in fact, after the after-hours tour, I asked a lady, I said, look, I'd like to give an after-hours tour. She said, how many would you like to take through, Dr. Harding? I said, 135. She said, well, that's never been done. I said, well, ask the Sergeant of Arms of the Capitol. Maybe he'll let us. She came back a few days later. She said, I can't believe he's going to let you lead 125 people onto the Capitol after hours. The next year, I went back and I said, I'd like to do it two nights. She said, how many people? I said, about 275. Oh, well, Dr. Harding, that's never been done. I said, well, ask the Sergeant of Arms. Maybe he'll let us. She came back a few days later. I can't believe he's going to let you lead 275 people onto the Capitol. This has never been done. The third year, I went back and she said, how many this year, Brother Harding? I said, 335. She said, okay. You gain relationships of trust. This last March, over 400 people. We took almost the entire House of Representatives up in seating. You see, because Awake America hosts not another conference. It's not another meeting. It's Baptist history. God's allowing us to make Baptist history. It's an event. I want you men to come and see what God's doing. Don't look and guys come up and say, well, how did you think this up? I didn't. How'd you organize this? Well, I do everything I can, but have you ever tried to get senators and congressmen to show up on time when they say they're going to show up? It's God that has a superintending hand over all of it. But the amazing thing is, when you look at our capital, you can see this is a nation that was born out of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the story of America is the most astonishing chapter of all the annals of history as far as just a nation goes, aside from the nation of Israel, which is a beyond just history. It's Bible. You understand? I don't compare us in that way, but America, unbelievable. Our founding fathers were educated, they were cultured, they were wealthy, settled in character and reputation, and they could have led lives of leisure, but they chose liberty instead. Now, why? You know, I tell you why. Because the unsung heroes of the war for independence. Yes, we know Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, George Washington, James Madison, all of these other men. But the unsung heroes were the pastors in the pulpits, the Baptist pastors that were preaching under the threat of their own life, that preached into our founding fathers a sacred fire that led to sacrifice. And that's why our founding fathers, when it came time to sign a document by man's estimation was high treason, they said with firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. They said, realizing and having faith that God is going to fight for us, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It was God that had put that there. By Baptist pastors that sometimes didn't even have a building to preach in, didn't even have a pulpit to preach from, a stump of an old tree out in the middle of the woods somewhere, and Patrick Henry's mom would sneak him out at night to go listen to these preachers preach. Look with me, if you would, please, over to Psalm 15. Are you with me? Say amen. Psalm 15, I want to show you something here because I believe this. I believe God's given us a space of grace for a reason. I believe as this country began with the Great Awakening, a national revival back in the 1600s, 200 years later, we continued with the second Great Awakening in the 1800s, a great revival. Call it what you want. 200 years apart. By the way, it's been 200 years since the second Great Awakening. As a student of history and a student of God's Word, I've seen that there's three things. And every time these three things are done, God shows up in a miraculous way. And we see something in our history. God using His men, the men of God, to preach the Word of God, about the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, to the people who became the people of God. That is what we need to understand again today. We need to realize the massive revival that began here and understand, look, I completely get it. Government cannot make people righteous. Our job is never to try to change society through government, but to change people through the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can affect our government and keep the pulpits free. Amen? But Psalm 15, look at it with me. It says this, because we have a duty to perform. We have something that we need to do if we want God to show up and do what only He can do, and that is give us revival. It says in verse 4, and of course, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he's talking to the Lord and asking, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And he says this, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's a second aspect or portion of verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I want to talk about those three things very quickly, and then I'm going to sit down and get out of the way. But truly, I believe this. The first thing is that we need to understand is to take an oath to God. It says, he that sweareth. I think we need to understand that the question is, are we praying, are we believing in national revival? Do we believe that it could actually happen? Here's the problem. A lot of people say, well, America's over. We're in apostasy. So is Israel. And by the way, America is the only other nation that's on the same type of, not the same, but the same type of praying ground that Israel was, because Israel started with the truth of God's word, and so did we. We're the most merciful nation on earth. The developers of the International Red Cross, the first people on the ground in any type of national catastrophe, and God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That gets me excited. Amen? And what we need to understand is we need to ask God, Lord, if I haven't been praying for national revival, I'm going to take an oath that I'm going to start not only praying for it, but I'm going to start believing that we can have it. You get what you pray for. You understand? Our founding fathers, 56 men, they stood up against the entire world where the only type of government was a monarchy. They stood up against impossible odds. There was no way that they were going to win. No way. But they stood with the truth. And they stood with the truth of God. And they stood with the truth of God and did something. They said, we're going to sign a document. We're going to put our name on the line. And of course, John Hancock, he wrote his nice and large because he knew the king had reading glasses they didn't always have with him. And he said, when the king opens the scroll, I want him to see my name first. And when he signed it, he said, that's going to double the price on my head, from old John Bull, which is the term for Great Britain like Uncle Sam is for America. But these men, they took an oath. And they said, we are going to do our duty. And we're going to leave the results to God. Amen. See, now we need to start doing our duty. We need to start believing that we can have national revival. Well, I just don't believe it. Right there. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to suffer from the sin of unbelief. I'm going to believe. You understand what people told me. There's no way you're going to get a bunch of independent Baptist pastors to come to Washington, D.C. Hello. Because they just don't get along together. Amen? Maybe this group does here. But there's another group that, you know. You understand what I'm saying? And as soon as you get, they're going to say something, and your whole ministry is going to be gone. I said, look, we need to step out in faith. I believe that our men are the Marine Corps, the faith-based movement. We are the Marine Corps.
Amen.
Amen? That's who the Baptists are. We're the first ones in. And we need to set a precedent. We need to walk in graciously. And that's exactly what happened. Pastors walked in there graciously, lovingly, sat down, said, we're not here to talk about anything that you're standing for. We are honoring the office that you fulfill. So you can say that about anyone. You don't have to agree with them to pray for them. Because they're not the enemy. They're lost souls. And when we start looking at them as lost souls, it takes on a whole different level of spiritual perception. You get that? We've seen people saved. Well, I just don't think that I could go and pray with some of those people. You would be amazed of the people that have actually asked pastors to pray for them. What do we do when we go soul winning? We check out someone's political party? No, they're a lost soul. Amen? So our founding fathers, they took an oath and they said, we're going to live by an oath. They had a firm reliance upon God. And the reason why is because they knew something. They knew that Israel had turned their back on God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you check it out. Do the study. Israel had an election and they voted God out. And it's amazing to me, Samuel took it personal, but God said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But you warned them about the king that they'll have. And you look how many times the phrase, he will take, occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And at the end, it says this, and you will cry out in that day. And the people said, nevertheless, we want to be like all the rest of the nations. We want a king over us that will go out and fight our battles. Our founding fathers took a lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and they said, we no longer want to be like all the rest of the nations. We no longer want a king. We're going to take the sovereign of man's souls and make him the sovereign of this nation. And after the Declaration of Independence was ratified, the cry went out, no king, but King Jesus. That was the impetus that gave us as a people, outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned, the tenacity, the wherewithal to see this nation founded, to see God show up, divinely intervening, because many times the Continental Congress called for times of prayer and fasting. That's America. And if they could do it to found this nation, do we have to look to the men of yesteryear? Are we not men today that can ask God to give us a burden and bring us under an oath to say, Lord, I'm not only going to start praying for national revival, I'm going to start believing in it. Are you with me or not? We need to think about this. And you say, well, I have some unbelief. Then pray about your unbelief. Like that father did for his son. Look, when we understand this, number two, he that sweareth to his own hurt, that's a sacrifice. We need a sacrifice. It says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. What we have to understand is this. We need to have a sacrificial type of attitude in our mind and our heart, where we spend more time now than we've ever spent in our life. We need to get into the Bible like we've never gotten to the Bible before. Well, I got a good Bible reading schedule. Kick it up. I have a good prayer life, Brother Harding. Kick it up. Is there anyone here tonight that could tell me there's no way that I can improve my Bible reading or my prayer life? It's time. Do you understand? We're living in the most exciting moment in history. Listen to me. Where God could show, he's already given us one miracle. I loved it. November the 8th, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
When all the news media couldn't figure it out, they kept on going, go to the commercial break. Well, he's not going to win all the swing states, and even if he does, he's not going to be the president. He won all the swing states and became the president. Didn't that just warm the cockles of your heart? I mean, when they were all there at Hillary's celebration and she didn't show up, I was invited down to an election watch in the W Hotel, not even a block away from the White House, and it was all open, no windows on the top floor of the W Hotel. I could see the curtains in the White House. If time another state dropped to Trump and Pence, I could almost see the curtains just kind of jiggle a little bit because everyone erupted. I tweeted out, you say you tweet? Yes, I tweet. I tweeted out, I don't think the attitude's really good in the White House tonight. I told my wife, I said, if Trump and Pence wins, that means God's given us another chance in our country. And when I get home, I want you to put a ladder up next to the house because I'm going to go up and dance on the roof for a while. At 3:30 in the morning, I called her. I said, is the ladder up? She was the voice of reason. But what I'm saying is, we're living in a time of history. These young people here, let me have all the teenagers just stand up. Teenagers and below, just stand up for a minute. All the young people, just stand up. All the young people. Teenage people. I know you're young, but you're not that young, okay? See these young people around here? They're counting on us to do something different. We've been given a space of grace. They're counting in us. They're counting upon us to sacrifice a little more time in prayer, in Bible reading, and stretching our faith and saying, Lord, see, God's a God of threes in his book, in history. And we're ready for a third great national revival. It's not going to happen, though, unless we, God's men, and those who follow us, take the bull by the horns and say, oh, God, I'm not only going to start praying for it, I'm going to believe it with everything that I have, and I'm going to sacrifice. I'm not just going to turn to you in personal holiness. I'm going to do that, but I'm going to yearn for it as well. Because these young people deserve a nation that is free, that we grew up in. They deserve a nation that still has a constitution based upon the Bible. And by the way, we're in a culture war unlike anything we've ever seen before. And these young people are depending upon us. And we can get it done at altars just like this. Thank you, young people. You can be seated. But we need a sacrifice. I remember George Washington when he was trying to get some money from the Continental Congress that had none. He said this. He said, to see men without clothes to cover their nakedness, without blankets to lie on, without shoes by which their marches might be traced by the blood from their feet, and almost as often without provisions as with marching through frost and snow. And at Christmas, taking up their winter quarters within a day's march of the enemy, without a house or a hut to cover them, without a murmur. He was watching men march in the snow in bare feet, watching their toes break off because of frostbite, tracing their marching by the blood that was left. My uncle Jack, he was a navigator in World War II, and got shot down. Got out completely unscathed. They crash landed the plane, but he got out without even a mark. But as the plane caught on fire, he heard some of his fellow crew members screaming for help, and he ran back in and pulled them out by reaching into the fire, and was burned badly up through the top of his body. I can remember as a little boy, my Uncle Jack rolling up his sleeves, telling me he went to a burn ward they didn't know much about. They would immerse them in saline solutions. He would look forward to his body making him pass out because it couldn't stand the pain. Rolled up his sleeves and showed me those horrible scars. I didn't really understand what he was doing then, but I understand now. He was saying, my dear little nephew, I did this for you. The sacrifice that defines us as Americans. The red stripe in our flag. Those documents in Washington, D.C., by the way, that have been on display for 242 years. So you ask me, why haven't more people formulated a nation like America? You know why? Because when people are wealthy and settled and in charge and in control, they don't want to sacrifice it. That's what makes us different. And why did our founding fathers sacrifice? Because they knew God. Because the call was liberty and the answer was sacrifice. We have songs of sacrifice. We have salutes to sacrifice. That's what our pledge is. Our flag is a standard of sacrifice. Last, and I must hurry, He that sweareth, that's taking an oath, Lord, I believe that national revival could come. And Lord, I'm going to start praying for that every single day. And if I have some unbelief, Lord, I'm going to even ask you to help me with the unbelief. Sacrifice, Lord, I'm going to put the time in. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay up late. I'm going to pour my heart out. I'm going to understand there's some great urgency to our country. I mean, we have a couple of years. We're not guaranteed that this president is going to be around forever. By the way, you should be praying every day for hedge protection around him, because I'll guarantee a lot of people like to do him harm, and we, God's people, need to pray hedge protection. See, the fact is, you understand this, right? America's future will never be in the hand of the heathen unless we give place to the devil. And the way that we keep our country safe, first and foremost, is on our knees. And then we get off of our knees and we put our prayers to work. Feet to our prayers, so to speak. Do you ever think that a bunch of independent Baptists could actually make a difference in Washington, D.C.? Do you know that a top senator said this because pastors sacrificed time and money, as busy as pastors are, and they don't have a lot of funds? Pastors are waking up all over this country and realizing, you know, my country is definitely worth some time and money. And they came to Washington, D.C. And now, because of this president, there was a senator that said, you know, really, even though there were some people that were pro-life, 5 years ago, they weren't really talking about it. They weren't really actively trying to do something about it. He said, looking at right at Brother Creed in a high-level meeting, said, something happened 5 years ago, and now everyone's talking about the life of the unborn. Amen. That's a conservative. Everyone's talking about it. Looking right at Brother Creed, then he went a little bit further and he said, I used to be a president of a Baptist college, identifying. I know what he was saying without saying it. Pastor showed up, and we have an amazing amount of things. Health and Human Services, you understand, right, who Health and Human Services were? They were against the unborn. They believe that life began at birth. They've changed. In a White House briefing, they came out and said, we believe now that it begins at conception. We've changed our mantra. Now it's not from birth to death. It's from the womb until death. It's because of light and salt, simply walking in and praying with these people, not debating the politics. For the rest of the year, Brother Creed and I, we go in and we're being asked. We're not going in lobbying. We're being asked about our biblical opinion by the people then that you'll see walk onto Fox News. Why? Pastors, we have the platform of this conservative party that's in office right now. It's the most biblical, conservative, constitutional platform in the history of our country. I don't have time to go through it. But the reason why we even have this platform is because of pastors. So how do you know that? Well, because of the faith liaison from the RNC actually told me. And we basically made up a little excerpt of it. And I don't have time, so I'm not even going to show it. But what I'm saying is we can make a tremendous difference by putting feet to our prayers. But our prayers come first, because we can see God do something. And I told people over and over again for the last 5 years, we want to see God divinely intervene for our country and doing a miracle. We need to start prayerfully interceding. If we want God's divine intervention, we need to prayerfully intercede. And we saw a miracle. But it was just a political miracle. The whole world couldn't figure it out. You know why? Because it wasn't a what, it was a who. It was God that showed up and stirred his people and got them to the polls, and they pulled a lever. And even the most conservative people in Washington, D.C., they didn't think this was going to happen. Last, and I must quit. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's having a determination, a resolve. Our forefathers, they built a nation with one hand and fought for it with the other. That a resolve. Samuel Adams, seeing some men who were vacillating in their resolve to fight, addressed them this way, quote, if you love wealth greater than liberty, the tranquility of servitude greater than the animating contest for freedom, go home from us in peace. We seek not your counsel nor your arms. Crouch down and lick the hand that feeds you, and may posterity forget that ye were our countrymen. That's what a lot of people are doing. They're bowing down, they're crouching down, and licking the hand that feeds them. Our Father who art in Washington, the entitlement crowd, that's not us. We can make a difference. We must make a difference. Look, Brother Harding, do you really believe we could see a third great revival before God takes us home? A revival that sweeps through our entire nation where millions of people get saved? Yes, I believe it with every fiber of my being. Because a few years ago, they're asking, Brother Harding, you really believe that we can actually win this election? Yes, because God can perform a miracle. That's just political. Gave us a space of grace, not just to continue in what we've always done, but to go forward, to stretch ourselves, to pray like we've never prayed and read our Bible like we've never read our Bible, and to believe in things we've never believed in before. Don't you ever even think that we can't have another national revival. The scriptures of Israel saying, Lord, turn our nation back to you. We're the second Israel. That's what we called ourselves. First seal of the United States was Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea with a pillar of fire in the background around it, the words rebellion to tyrants as obedience to God. So how can we do our duty? By following him who said, wist not that I must be about my Father's business. How can we live lives of oath, dedication, sacrificial lives with resolution? By following him who said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? How can we follow the prescription for revival? By looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The duty is ours. The results belong to him. It makes it a lot easier that way. There's nothing we can do to generate revival. He said, well, are you sure? Maybe, what if it doesn't happen? I would much rather do everything that I can in my duty for a chance of revival than not do nothing. I don't ever want to stand before the beaming seat of Christ and saying, see God look at me and say, I gave you a chance for a national revival and you didn't believe in it. You didn't take an oath to believe and to pray for it. You didn't sacrifice by praying more fervently than you had ever prayed before and reading your Bible like you had never read it before and actually expecting me to divinely intervene by your intercession. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. I gave you space of grace and you wasted it. Whew. May God have mercy that we would never hear him say that. Where could that revival begin? That third great national revival, right here at these altars tonight. By us doing business with God, it begins in our hearts by cleaning up everything that we know that shouldn't be there, by confessing to God those secret sins, by saying, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible like I've never read it before. I'm going to take that oath. I am going to sacrifice more time in prayer. I'm going to believe. And I'm going to have resolve, determination, not to let anything sway me. I just want to ask you, these young people are counting on it. I believe God's waiting for it. Will you come and pray about it? Would you stand and join me at this old-fashioned altar? And let's do business with God. I'm not going to have the pianist play. I just want you to come right now. If this is something that you believe that God could do for us, if you say, yes, I'm going to believe, I'm going to take the oath, I'm going to make that sacrifice, I'm going to have that resolve, I'm going to determine. If there's a chance for a third great national revival and seeing millions of people come to know the Lord before God takes us home, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get my heart right with him. I'm going to take some oath with God and say, Lord, there'll never be another day in my life before I put my head on my pillow that I won't pray for a national revival, that I won't believe in it. I'm going to pray more fervently. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to take the gospel and just send it out to others more. I'm going to have a resolve. I want to see my nation free. for the gospel's sake. Unfettered. I want to see revival, Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful in history if it would be marked right here at these altars that this is where it began?